things from the Acts of the Apostles. Those of you who have been with us heretofore know that we are studying in this session the Acts of the Apostles, just going through it quickly. And we go to the 8th chapter today, if you will, please. I want to bring to you some reminder that we have to beware very much of the superficial. Be very careful. Now, it was the Lord our God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, that said, I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And Jesus said to the disciples, I want you to go into Jerusalem and into Judea and into Samaria and into the uttermost parts. I want you to spread out. I want you to take this gospel. It was Peter and the other apostles that decided it was convenient to sit down and establish the church in Jerusalem. It took the death of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring us salvation, but it took the death of Stephen to cause the church to panic and to run out of Jerusalem and into Judea and then into Samaria and then into the uttermost parts. And so it always takes some great force, some tremendous action. It's a lesson that we need to learn in the day in which we live. We need to be understanding that God is going to send the good news of his gospel out. And if we sit soak and sour in the pews, God will take his message or have it delivered to those that are not in the pews. If the pewsters are not also the teachers and preachers of the word of God, God will use a different method to take out his message. It was in Europe that people had become very complacent in the 20s and 30s. They had moral rearmament. They had a tremendous upsurgence of understanding. Their terrific ability to comprehend psychology overtook everything at that point in the history of Europe that was religious. Religious and religiosity was a thing of the past. Only a few men like Dr. Campbell Morgan and one or two others were outstanding preachers of the Word of God during those two decades. And God caused Christians to be persecuted with Jews. God caused and allowed some terrifying things to take place so that countries, whole countries, would turn to praying and asking God that he would redirect lives. Now let's discover the terrifying difficulty that faces every one of us and something that we must learn to beware of, the superficial. This story is about Simon Magnus. It comes from Acts 8 and verses 18 through 19 especially. But we look at these verses and we discover that Simon Magnus was a magician. He had had a good congregation of people. He had set himself up as someone that could do mighty things in the name of God. And people came to hear him, came to watch, and they were awe-inspired at his ability with sleight of hand and all sorts of things that he could produce and in a magician's way manufacture before their eyes. He was what we would call today an illusionist. Now, if you look at this, Simon the magician, we discover that he had a very clever and a very strong personality. He was a man that could, in a sense, persuade people. He was a man that, in a mass media situation, could cause great crowds of people to be attracted to himself. He heard of Philip, and he went to Philip. He heard the message of Philip. And as Philip the evangelist was preaching so openly the precious word of God, he saw all the congregation that he had once inspired listening to this new doctrine of Philip, that if they would believe in the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ, they would be saved and have a thing called salvation. They would be redeemed. And so Simon, we discover, said, look, I also am converted. I also will go through the rites and the rituals. I also will be baptized and become a member of this small group of people that was ever growing. If you look at Peter and John, we need to break off here and just look at Peter and John for a moment. We discover that their ministry was especially to the new converts to the faith. The Samaritans enter into an even larger and richer life of Christianity or of Christian consecration and conquest through their ministry. And this is what this story is all about. It is bringing Peter and John out of their cloistered attitude of sitting in Jerusalem, bringing them away from that We'll see later on how it was that they determined to stay in that position. And so the Apostle Paul, God already laying his plans to bring Paul into the ministry in the early part of this chapter that we have seen already. But God had to bring the Apostle Paul in to take the message of salvation and of the greatness and the goodness of God to the people outside of Jerusalem. Let's see something else. The Holy Spirit at this time seemed to be transferred by literally the laying on of hands. He was transferred to believers and by the rite or by the action of laying hands on people. And so Peter and John would lay their hands on people and they would have the unction of the Holy Spirit. They had this mighty power surging through them, living within them. There was a might, there was a strange newness, something that was hardly explicable at the time. I want to share with you that as the Holy Spirit seemed to be transferred by the laying on of hands, Simon noticed and he saw new converts get this new power, this new might, this new whatever it was. And Simon determined in his own heart that he would also have whatever it was they had got. Baptism didn't give it to him. And he was a little, I think, disappointed, as some of you in this congregation may have been, when you were baptized. Why, the heavens didn't open. There was no crack in the ceiling of our church. No voice rumbled round the church. There was no great earthquake experience as you went down into the pool and the pastor lifted you up. In fact, you thought perhaps you almost drowned as you splattered through the water. There wasn't some great moving, but in your heart there was a great wondrous indwelling. But there was nothing external that you could really put your finger on. Maybe you're disappointed in this baptism. You thought it would do something. Parents, if you think that your little ones are baptized, and once they're baptized, they're all right, or they're now in, or whatever expression you care to use, if you think baptism is that, you're very wrong. Baptism is simply the outward evidence of an inward something that has taken place, and that something is, I have received Christ. I was dead in sin. I am now resurrected with Jesus Christ, the Lord. I believe in him. And so just as I was dead, I was buried in Christ, and I rose triumphant from the grave. So now no more does sin have dominion over me. I am a conqueror. I am a victor in Christ Jesus. That's what baptism sort of spells out. But somehow, Simon hadn't got it all worked out theologically. He was very bold, but he wanted this power. And he wants the secret. And he says in these scriptures, I'm prepared to pay for it. Look at verse 19. Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Verse 18 tells us, he offered Peter and John money. You cannot buy God's gifts. You cannot bargain with God. And it's an impossibility to receive the blessing of God when we think we're in some sort of bartering situation. So many people, Lord, if you'll just rescue me from this situation, if you'll just lift me out of this problem, the rest of my life will be yours. I'll give you this. Lord, let's bargain. Get me out of this pickle and I'll get myself in another one. I'll make a vow right now, an extreme, extravagant vow, and I'll make it now, Lord, so long as you do what I ask. Hey, back off. We don't have a God that works that way. We have a God who says, I so love the world, I give. The world never asked. I give my only begotten Son, that whosoever is in the process of believing in him shall never perish, but shall have everlasting life. God says, I do that. And then the Lord Jesus teaches us that upon those people that receive him as their Lord and Savior, why he gives them the indwelling Holy Ghost. This is the seal of God upon our lives, and it's God's gift. No one can purchase it. Jesus gave us his Spirit. Because Jesus so loved us, and recognized that we needed the power to live the lives that we are to live for him. And so we go on. We discover that Simon was a fellow who thought he could barter with God. Are you in that category? Hey, let's ask a question. Let's be very frank in our hearts right now. Have you bartered with God? Have you made vows you've never kept and are not likely to? Let's deal with our hearts, and let's deal with them accurately. Let's be absolutely honest. The young fellow that leans his head on the shoulder of a young lady and purrs and says, "You're the only person that understands me," purr, purr, and she purrs back, "My dearest adorable, my can't do withoutable, you're so delectable." What's he doing? Well, he's trapping her. And she also, who purrs like a little pussy, and she purrs all round him. She's trapping him. Oh, you say, how awful for preachers to say that fellas and girls trap one another. No, I don't say that as a preacher. The Bible says that a fellow and a girl can get so involved with each other that they're like a bird thinking he's still in the air and free as anything, but actually he's flying in a great net and suddenly the net falls to the ground and he's trapped. Or like a moth that flies round and round a candle flame until eventually the wings are singed and the antenna are burned and no longer can that moth fly. It must now be incinerated or just wait for an unpleasant death. So are people with one another. So are fellows and girls as they look at one another and raise the eyebrow and purr. So we tease one another. And Simon somehow felt that he could do that with God. Look out. Don't make vows you can't keep, but make vows that will glorify Jesus. Make sure that the vows of your hearts are right before God. Quickly, let's look at some more things. Simon Magnus speaks a sort of superficial type of Christian faith. Look at verse 13. When Simon himself believed also, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs that were done. And he thought this was some great thing. Hey, if you think the ministry is great, don't go in the ministry. If you think being a missionary is a tremendous thing because you see missionaries come, and then when I was a boy, they would always bring, from India, they would always bring a bucket with a snake in it. Oh, that was terrific. I could imagine all the teachers at school being chased by snakes. And I used to want to borrow their snakes. I used to be fascinated. They would wear the clothes of whatever country they went to. They would tell us stories of lions and tigers and snakes and all sorts of creepy crawlies. They would tell us of falling out of boats in the rapids. Oh, I was fascinated with that. That was for me. I ought to be a missionary. I enjoyed the outdoors, and you got to hunt if you're in the outdoors. Boy, I ought to be a missionary. A Christian hunter, a missionary. The two were equated in my mind as a boy. Preachers, why they stand up and they rant and they rage and they look terrific. And people all say, ooh, wasn't that a great sermon? Ooh, wasn't that something? Be nice to be a preacher. Hold on. If God doesn't call you to be a missionary, you can't be one, but you might pretend. If God didn't call you to the ministry, you might try and you may pretend, but you'll never be a preacher. Never. So make sure the calling of God is upon you. Make sure the superficial is put away, washed out, expiated. Make sure it is erased. Make sure that your life is shining for Jesus Christ, no matter what you're doing. You can be in whatever work you care. Just shine for our Lord Jesus. See, this man continued with Philip and wondered, or literally, he stood out of himself. He sort of knew what he was thinking, but he stood out of himself and was admiring what Philip was doing. It's a curious and interesting thing how the language here tells us that in standing out of himself, he was absolutely fascinated, but his jealousy was also seething, and it was coming up, and it was starting to show. Behold, the miracles that were done. He saw them. He beheld those miracles. And there was a jealousy. He had lost his congregation. There isn't time for me to turn there, but in your own study, would you turn to John 2 and verses 23 through 25, and you'll see there that there are these that are believers, And yet they're not believers. And the Lord Jesus had to differentiate. The Lord Jesus discriminated between those that were shallow and had no depth, who were false, and those that were true, those that were formal, and those that were real. Our Lord Jesus draws the distinction. He says, in effect, there are those people upon whom the word of God settles, and they with joy, they sort of soak it up. They become jolly little Christians with lots of praise the Lord's. There are those that somehow get involved in the scriptures, but it's so shallow. They've learned it perhaps from some legalistic point of view, legalistic parents or friends. And they know that if they do this and they do that and they don't do this and they don't do something else, somehow they're reckoned to be good people. Therefore, they're in. There are some people who find themselves choked. There are some people who find that the sun comes and scorches up and burns them. They just can't cope. There are people like this. Their Christianity is something very, very slim. It's like the gossamer of a web, easily broken, very flimsy. Be very careful that you're not living on a gossamer. The Lord Jesus teaches us that there will be signs and wonders. Simon Magnus saw the signs, he saw the wonders, and he was captivated by the signs and wonders. And his desire was to use them for his own ends, his own traffic, so that he could be famous. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, we are not allowed to become famous in the ministry of the gospel. We are encouraged by God to be faithful. That's all. We must not look for success for success' sake. We must not look and desire success so that we're looked upon as being something, because we are nothing without Jesus Christ our Lord. All power is given to Jesus. There is no power in the person but the power of God. Notice, this faith must not just be an intellectual belief, but it must have intellectual thinking. It must be more than just a volitional consent. We must learn to consent to God's rules, God's ways, God's laws. We need very much that we understand there must be an emotional response to the gospel, and yet it must not just be an emotional response. There must be the intellectual belief, the volitional consent, and the emotional response. All of these and more. More, there must be the total surrender of the will. We need to come to the place where we can understand how to become a Christian. That's the intellect at work. We must understand that there must be a willingness in our lives to turn our lives over to Him. That's the wrestling and the argument with the will. We must also come to the place where we learn to trust in Him. That is, showing the secrets that are left in our lives, revealing through perhaps confession of our lives to Him. It's more than belief, more than repentance. It's simply the confident and restful commitment to Christ, with the Word as the foundation and the cross as our vision. Ladies and gentlemen, Simon didn't have that. He didn't have God's word as his foundation. He didn't have the cross as his vision. The cross of Christ did not occupy all of his vision, all of his seeing, all of his faith. And without it, we shall look at things that are not godly. Without it, we shall consider things that are not Christ-like. Hey, Simon Magnus presents a superficial kind of conversion. I see it here. I see it among people wherever I go. That superficiality. Oh, that God could just protect us from this evil. That there be no superficiality at all. But instead, a normal conversion, not a formal faith. Not an intellectual faith of doctrinal correctness, but an intellectual understanding that Christ died for my sins, that I might with my mind understand what He did. There needs to come into my life, into all of our lives, the simple understanding that we have stepped from death into life. We have stepped from the place of being lost into an eternal salvation. And that realm of eternity is now absorbing us. The church sometimes as a whole is superficial. The preacher can be very superficial. The ordinances of the church can be superficial. Watch out. If any man be in Christ, says the Apostle Paul, he is a new creation. That is, he has a new life. He has a new love. He has a new understanding. He has a new motivation in life. He is new. Simon Magnus didn't know it. Terrifying are the words of the Apostle Peter. You see, a new joy, a new vision, all well up inside the person that has Christ at home in his life. It's not an institutional or a ceremonial or a creedal attitude or a religion, but it is a vital, experiential, practical new life. Read it for yourself in Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Simon Magnus also signifies the concept of the infilling of the Holy Spirit. He made three mistakes. Look at them, please, very carefully. Go to these verses in your own study time and reread this little story, because many people seem to think they can get the Holy Ghost anytime they want. They can turn the Holy Spirit off anytime they want. They can shut him like a skeleton in the closet anytime they want. You cannot. And neither will God allow such a thing. Simon Magnus made three mistakes. He thought that Peter and John could dispense the Holy Spirit. He thought they could just turn on a tap, turn on the faucet. They thought somehow they could open a dam or some blockage and it would just swim out of them and into him. No way. The Bible says that the moment you believe that Jesus Christ is your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in your heart, in your inner being, in your soul. The Holy Spirit has been the one that's been nudging you all these years, nudging you and reminding you to turn your attention towards God, reminding you to turn your attitudes into godly attitudes, reminding you to come to God. It is the Holy Spirit that caused the very conception of your life, according to Scripture. You were the blessing of God to your parents. You were God's blessing to them. And since that time of you becoming a blessing to your parents, no matter how the years evolved and reacted and responded to that blessing, from that time until the time of your conversion, it was the Holy Spirit that was nudging you. Where did you grow up? I grew up in England, with all the funny things that English people think. Their cups of tea and their rolled umbrellas and their bowler hats. The getting on the train in the morning, the tearing into the city of London during the day, the dashing around the city, the getting on the train, commuting back at night, the tearing around, everything that we did. Why, that's my background. I grew up in it. I understand it. I comprehend it. It's a rat race. Terrible. It's like taking California, magnifying it 10 times, and sticking it all in the city of San Francisco. That's London. I grew up in it. Hey, it's all behind. But all the way through the tremendous hustle and bustle, why God was nudging me, making me aware I was the very person that he loved, and I was the very person he was concerned with, and no matter all these other millions, he was concerned with me, a little drop in a bucket, even less than a drop in the bucket, a minute fragment in his eternal plan, and he was concerned enough to send Jesus to die for me. There can be no superficiality allowed. You cannot purchase the Holy Spirit. He cannot be dispensed. The second thing we discover of Magnus here, he thought he could buy with money so that he could traffic in this tremendous ability. There are people who try to bring the Holy Spirit into such and such a place, to do such and such a thing at their bidding. Beware such dreadful things. There is no power in man to force God into any deal. There is no ability in man to bring God into a different contract than the one already written. Listen to the apostle as he writes, a new covenant has been written and sealed in the blood of Jesus. It has not been renewed. It has not been altered since it was written by Jesus. Understand, if you're believing in Christ as your personal Savior, the Holy Spirit is indwelling in you. Don't grieve Him. The third thing that Magnus thought he could do, he thought the filling of the Holy Spirit was simply an endowment for service. It is not. It isn't something that just comes upon one person in a special manner. It is the Holy Spirit that is settled and at home and is settled down in your soul. Blessed are the pure in heart, said Jesus, or blessed are the people of single-mindedness. They see God. Just very quickly, and I close. Notice when he made his request to Peter in verse 20, Peter rejected him out of hand. Thy money perish with thee. Thy money, let it go the same way you're on the way to. Let it perish with thee. Notice the second thing in verse 22. He recommended an alternative. How terrific of Peter to do this. He simply said to him, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. And then he revealed the sin. For I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. Verse 23. Always our Father reveals how to deal with our sin. He rejects it. If you're living with a sinful attitude, God has rejected that sinful attitude. And if you come to Him with that attitude being predominant in your life, your life is rejected. The second thing, always there is a recommended alternative. God says, if my people will humble themselves, and I hear the arguments of people saying, how can you ever know you're humble? The Bible says you know when you're humble. So don't give us all that cliche claptrap. It's a fact. You know when you've humbled yourself before God. Have you recently humbled yourself before God? Have you recently not so much as lifted up your eyes to heaven and beat upon your breast and said, oh God, be merciful, I am a sinner? Have you recently confessed those sins that have sort of begin to back up in your life, unforgiven, unconfessed? Have you dealt with it? If my people will humble themselves and turn from those ways that are contrary to the ways of God, says God, I will call them my people. I will be with them. I will not leave them. I will go before them. God says we have to turn. That's not the work of the Holy Spirit. That's our work, our responsibility. We must say, Lord, I am responsible for my sin. I turn, I consciously turn about, and I walk away from that attitude of sinfulness. There is the recommended alternative, but you may not take it. There is a revealed end to every sin. God reveals our sins one way and another. And here it is revealed in verse 23. I perceive that thou art in the gall of bitterness. Are you? Is there anyone here who is caught with bitterness? Are you? Then your Christianity is absolutely superficial. Even though you use all the right words and all the right jargon and all the right cliches, it's superficiality. I beg you this day, get right with God. Are you in the bond of iniquity? That is stubbornness. Are you stubbornly sinning?
My dear friend, if you're stubbornly sinning, then you're bound, and you're bound with fetters that won't let you go. Fetters that are so strong. Hey, Jesus said, all power is given unto me in the heavens and on the earth. And the hymn writer, Mr. Wesley, writes, my chains fell off. My heart is free. I rose. I went forth. I followed thee. Have you done that? Are you still stubbornly hanging on to a chunk of sin? It's so nice, isn't it? It's so wrong according to the word. God reveals our sin. Don't pretend you don't know what your sin is. You know. Ladies and gentlemen, beware of superficiality. Let's pray. Oh, Father, breathe in our hearts. We know that thou art not necessarily in the earthquake, nor the fire, nor the mighty wind, but thou art surely in the still small voice. Thou art not so much in the ranting of the preacher, but thou art surely in the spirit of the soul. Breathe on this congregation, we beseech thee, that the unction of thy spirit may nudge our hearts into repentance and into submission to Jesus Christ, our Lord. We ask it for thy name's sake, thy honor and thy glory. Amen.